Well, I thought our bulletin cover for Mother's Day was especially attractive this year, didn't you? And I really enjoyed looking at that. And as a pastor, you know, on Mother's Day, we have these special bulletins we buy. I take a look at the text, and oftentimes I will try to use that text to preach from. And I have done so today. But I'll be honest with you, when I first looked at the verse, especially in our ESV translation of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, I had my doubts. Just so that you'll be able to understand why, let's look at our scripture this morning, and I'm going to read verse 14 as well. And here's what the text says. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now, right in the middle of those verses, there's five exhortations, five commandments, imperatives, and in the middle of those is the commandment to act like men. And I jokingly said to Lorna, well, yeah, I know what my sermon title is going to be on Mother's Day. Man up, ladies. But if you read another Bible translation, such as the King James, I think they accurately capture the sense of this word. And they translate that phrase, act like men, to be courageous. To act like men is a literal translation. But, you know, as any language, you have to look how the words are being used. And in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it's frequently used for those passages where we're called to be strong and courageous. You know, for example, you find that we're told to be strong and courageous, for example, in Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, 6 through 9. And so what it's really saying is we need to be a courageous person. We need to be watchful. We need to stand firm, we need to be courageous, we need to be strong, and in everything, we need to be those who love. Now, that's a message that can preach. You know, in the original context, of course, these five commandments, these five exhortations, they're given to the whole Corinthian church, men and women. And I think the very first commandment there, be watchful, it's telling us in the context of 1 Corinthians, be watchful, watch out for false teachers. That's the original context here. And so here you have Paul telling all of us, watch out. You know, that's what Jesus tells us as well. Frequently he tells us, doesn't he, in the Gospels, warns us, in fact, watch out. Watch out for false teachers, watch out for false prophets and false Christs, because they're going to come in and they're going to try to deceive you and get you off track. And so we see that this is a real problem, not just back then, but it's a problem today in the church as well. We're still plagued with false teachers and false prophets and false teaching. You know, in fact, I think in many ways it's much worse today. You know, back then they didn't have mass media. They didn't have the way we can communicate things. They didn't have the internet and printing presses. I mean, today, literally, false teachers and their teaching can just spread like gonorrhea throughout all society and all the church. And so we really have a big problem here. And so this is an issue we really, really need to watch out for. And I think it's especially applicable to you ladies. I think we need to be honest. False teachers oftentimes target women. Now, they do that, I don't think, because women are more gullible or more easily deceived. I know some teachers will teach that, but I don't see any evidence in Scripture or in life of that. All the women I know are very discerning and very intelligent. So that's not the reason they're targeting women. But I do think there's something that we learn about false teachers. False teachers are money hungry. Listen to what Paul tells us about false teachers. And this is found throughout various passages in the New Testament. But for example, right here, it says these false teachers, they must be silent, since they're upsetting whole families by their teaching. For what? Shameful gain. That gain what they ought not to teach. In other words, they're using their platform as a way of spreading false teachings for the purpose of making money. Now think for a moment. Who buys most Christian books? Who goes to most Christian conferences? Who watches most Christian TV? It's women. They know that women are lucrative targets. And so, ladies, what Paul tells us here is even more important for you. So we want to learn how to be on guard and how to fight false teachers. We want to be, in a sense, learning here how to be faithful to Jesus Christ in a time of great unfaithfulness. And so let us listen carefully to what Paul has to teach us here. And the first thing he says is, be alert, be on guard, be watchful against false teachers. Be watchful against false teachers. And so we need to go to that next slide. There we go. There's our title slide. Here's our first point, all right? Now, this is so important because it's telling us that we need to watch out for those who are going to deceive us. You know, Scripture teaches us to be watchful frequently. Now, in the New Testament, the most frequent reason why we're to be watchful is because we are to watch for the Lord's coming. We don't want to be unprepared when the Lord comes again. But the second most frequent use is, I think, what we have here. Watch out. Watch out for false teachers. You know, Peter teaches us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, to be sober-minded and to be watchful. Now, why does he say this? Well, he goes on. He tells us why. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So we got to be realistic, folks. There is an evil force out in the universe. It's out there, and it's out to get you, both men and women. And that force is the devil. And the devil oftentimes uses people. You know, the devil is so eager to pervert Christian doctrine that he targets, especially, I think, pastors. He wants to use pastors as a way of perverting doctrine. Therefore, Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, to keep watch. You hear that same word? Watch out. Keep close watch on yourself and on your teachings. Persist in these, for in so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, do you hear what Paul's telling you, us pastors? He's saying if we don't watch us pastors, we don't watch ourselves, our conduct, we aren't really careful in watching how we teach and what we teach, we're going to go astray. And what's the consequence? Well, it's kind of the opposite of what he just says. We're going to not be saved, and those who hear us are not going to be saved. And so it's imperative that teachers and pastors watch themselves all the more closely. I mean, isn't it a sad thing to hear about so many super pastors, super teachers who have failed to do this? They haven't watched themselves, and what happens? They fall into sexual immorality. They fall into financial dishonesty, maybe taking funds from the church or their ministry. And sooner or later, they also fall into false doctrine. They start teaching the wrong things. And so we have to watch out for them. Now, of course, not everyone who is a gifted teacher is is not watching themselves well. In fact, you know, many false teachers in the church have arisen because they aren't watching themselves well. And this is what Jesus tells us in Mark chapter 13. He says many false Christs and many false prophets will arise. Now, how do we determine who's a false teacher? How do we determine what false teaching is? How are we watchful? Well, I think the next imperative in our verse today from 1 Corinthians tells us how to do this. It says, stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in the faith. You see, there is a standard by which we can judge a teacher or a pastor and their teaching by. And that standard is the faith that once and for all was delivered to the saints. That phrase, the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints, comes from the letter of Jude. Jude, verse 3 and 4. And here's what that passage says in its totality. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered for the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were destined for condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord. You see, Jude was eager to write about the greater truths of our salvation. He was wanting to expound about their faith. But he said there was a crisis in this church. False teachers had come in. And so he had to say, look, I have this need for you to contend for the faith, and you need to recognize who these false teachers are. And the first thing he says about them is that false teachers come and they creep in unnoticed. You see, they don't come in with a big billboard written across their chest, I am a false teacher. No, we have to watch out for them by being those who contend for the Word of God. Jesus warns us of this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. He says, beware of false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. In other words, they look good on the outside, but the problem is on the inside. You know, it's one of the reasons I think that in Corinth, in the context of the verse we're looking at, that they had such a problem with false teachers is that they kind of absorbed the values of their society. And in Greek society, they valued physical appearance and great rhetorical skill. You know, we still admire the Greek statues. You know, you see those Greek statues of, you know, the beautiful men and the women, and they're ripped and they're very appealing and very attractive. And then, you know, the Greeks were known, you know, for being good speakers, and they could just speak so well and eloquently and use language which was just, you know, would awe you with their mastery of speech. And the Corinthian church kind of fell into these values. In fact, that's the reason they kind of despised Paul, because he was neither of these things. Listen to how Paul describes himself in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. It's kind of funny. He says they were complaining about Paul, and they were saying in the church, oh, Paul's letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is of no account. You see, he wasn't one of those hunk bodybuilder Greek gods guys' body. I mean, he was the little 95-pound weakling who got his sand kicked in his face on the beach. I mean, he wasn't very impressive physically. They said he had a bald head and a big nose. So he was ugly. But not only that, he really couldn't speak all that well. I mean, he writes well, but when he got up to speak, maybe he stuttered. Maybe he just kind of had bad mannerisms. Maybe his voice was kind of irritating to listen to. Who knows what it was, but no one really liked to listen to him speak. And so they despised Paul for these very things. And they loved all these other false teachers. In fact, they called them super apostles. You know, Paul, just this little guy. But, oh, man, these guys, they had these great bodies. And they were in the height of fashion. And they could speak up well. And they called them, they were the super apostles. The super apostles. You know, I kind of wonder if Paul was alive today, our values as a society, would he be in demand as an author or as a speaker at a conference? You know, I have to think, probably not. You know, we're not that much different, are we, than the Corinthians of that day? Oh, we love to have the pretty, beautiful people speak to us. We love to have the well-spoken people speaking to us. We just get overjoyed by the person who has that charisma, you know, that little bit extra. And it doesn't really matter what they say as long as they look good. And what Paul is teaching us, more importantly, what God is teaching us here, is we can't judge a book by its cover. We got to go into the book, the good book, the scripture. And it's what the Word of God says that helps us discern who is the false teacher. Therefore, we have to stand firm in the faith. We have to know the Bible. People, we have to be biblically literate and know what the Word of God teaches and demand that those who teach us according to the Word of God. So be alert and stand firm. Now, the second characteristic Jude mentions about these false teachers is that they pervert the grace of God into sensuality. Now, don't think that what Paul is referring to is only sexual sensuality, though that tends to be a problem and a characteristic of false teachers. But it's really literally all types of false sensuality. It's a feeding of our appetites, our desires. And false teachers love to feed our appetites. They like to tickle our ears, as Paul says. Tell us what we want to hear, reflecting the values and desires of our society. But this isn't what God wants us to do. You know, Paul warned Timothy of this when he writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, "For a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions." What kind of teacher does God want us to desire? Well, I think it is Paul. Paul. Here's what Paul taught in Romans 12, verse 2. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect." I mean, do you see the contrast there? The false teacher will tell us, hey, you can have all the world wants. You can have your health and your wealth and prosperity. And Paul says, no, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing your mind. Be different. Dare to be different. Have different values in this world. Treasure the things God treasures, not the things that our society treasures. That's what this text means when they pervert the grace of God into sensuality. You see, the false teachers, they know that people expect the message to have some Bible verses in it, but they use the Bible rather than teach the Bible. You know, a lot of people think, oh, well, this guy, he uses the Bible. He throws out a Bible verse now and then. But then he's only simply using the Bible, using it as a jump-off point, a proof text to tell us what we want to hear, rather than teaching what the text actually says and remaining true to the tenor and the nature of the Word of God. See, that's how we fight. We contend for the faith. We remain firm in the faith. Finally, Jude mentions that false teachers deny Jesus as Lord and Master. Now, I want to have you look again at Jude 4, and you'll notice that it talks about denying Jesus as Lord and Master. Now, doesn't it actually boil down to this? who's in charge. Who really is Lord? You know, when Jesus is Lord, we take the Bible seriously. You know the old saying, the Bible says it. I believe it. And that settles it. That's the kind of attitude that we must have. Jesus says it. Do you believe it? And does that settle it? Now, I know that people have used that little saying and misused it at times. You know, we can't misinterpret Scripture when, for example, Scripture is using hyperbole and can't take hyperbole literally. You know, with the occasion where Jesus says we got to pluck our eye out if it causes us to sin? Well, Jesus wasn't literally saying we mutilate our body and that's an effective way of fighting sin by cutting our hands off or plucking our eyes out. He was using a literary technique, a speaking technique called hyperbole, where he goes to a kind of extreme where he's just trying to say, look, watch out. This sin is very serious. Take it serious. Now, here's where the bottom line is then. If Jesus says we got to take sin seriously, are you? Are you really fighting sin? Jesus says sin can take us, send us to hell. Are you tolerating sin in your life? Not taking it very seriously? What boils down to this is Jesus your Lord and your Master. Jesus said it. Do you believe it? And does that settle it? You see, too many people want to argue with Jesus, argue with Scripture, and they aren't willing to follow it. That's what it means to stand firm in the faith. Now, getting back to our original text, the third exhortation is to be strong and courageous, being strong and courageous. Now, I realize that there's actually two commandments here, two imperatives here, but in Scripture, they're always found together. I've already mentioned how in Joshua, we have those famous verses where it says to us to be strong and courageous. Joshua 1:9 is a good example. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Or our call to worship today from Psalm 31 verse 24. Be strong and let your heart take courage. All you who wait for the Lord. I mean, have you ever asked yourself, why in the Bible do we find this commandment so often? Be strong and courageous. I mean, it's there all the time. Why? Well, I think it's the reason why. It's hard to stand firm in the faith. It's hard to stand up against false teachers. You see, false teachers are popular because they say what the world wants. False teachers are the ones in demand. They're the influential people. They're the power people. And to stand up against them earns their wrath and the wrath of all those who follow them. And to do what God calls us to do, to stand firm in the faith and be watchful, means we have to be strong and courageous. In Mark chapter 13, verses 12 through 13, Jesus tells us like it is. And I made reference to this in my children's message. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child. And child will raise up against his parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. I have decided to follow Jesus. Have you decided to follow Jesus? Have you decided to say the world behind me, the cross before me? Are you willing to pay the ultimate cost to follow Jesus? See, it took courage for that Indian princess to make the decision to follow Jesus. She had to be strong and courageous. And she was just a little teenage girl. Are you strong and courageous? She manned up. Will you man up Will you be strong and courageous for Jesus? You see, the Christian life is not a ticket for the best life now, as according to one false teacher. Rather, it is the ticket to a life that's persecution now and the best life later. The Christian faith is a faith that endures, as our text says, to the end. Not a faith that enjoys right now health, wealth, and prosperity. Such a message is one we don't hear on TV. Such a message is not one that makes it to the best-selling books and authors. Real Christianity doesn't market well. Paul's words to the Corinthians still remain true. If someone comes to you and proclaims another Jesus than the one whom we proclaimed, and if you receive a different spirit than the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you received, you put up with it readily enough. You see, most people are willing to put up with false teaching. But are you strong and courageous? Will you go against the tide? Will you be those who are willing to give everything to Jesus? Now, in saying these first three exhortations, it may sound like, oh, we're to be those who are just kind of harsh. You know, sometimes those who stand up for Jesus, they're obnoxious, aren't they? I mean, you know the type. They're kind of in your face. They're just almost like daring you, you know, come on, let's pick a fight. I dare you, punch me. You know, they think that's being a good Christian. No, that's not being a good Christian. Because Paul adds in verse 14 that we're to be loving in all we do. We're to be loving in all we do. See, Christ calls us to a balanced life. And in contending for the faith, you know, it's easy, isn't it, to become harsh and unloving. You know, this fighting spirit. Stand up for Jesus. Let's be a fighter. And that's a great song, by the way. But when it says stand up, it doesn't mean to stand up and be a bully. No, we have to stand up firmly in love. Let me illustrate it this way. And I think Mother's Day is a perfect day to talk about this. When you think about those mothers who you really, truly respect, aren't they a great mixture of firmness and love? Firmness and love. You know, you can see the opposite oftentimes in stores as you're waiting to check out. You know, you see those mothers who have absolutely no control over their children. I mean, they indulge them and the kids are just totally out of control. I mean, they may be kind of loving in their own way. I guess they're trying to be loving, but they just let their kids get away with everything. And then you also see those mothers who are just so harsh. I mean, they're screaming at their kids, and their children look like little beaten-down puppies. But then you see those moms. You see those moms who are both firm and loving. And though their kids may misbehave, because, you know, kids always misbehave. That's not the issue here. Those moms have control. And I think it was Sherry Schwartz. I think you posted this on Facebook. The mom only has to give the look. Remember that, the look? My mom had the look. And, I mean, immediately when I got the look, I straightened up. That is what it means to be a good mother. And that is what it means, I think, to be a good Christian. One who is firm and loving. One who's willing to stand up for Jesus, to be faithful in a time of great unfaithfulness. So if I could close this sermon with one exhortation for you ladies, I hope you undertake this in the right way. It's time to man up. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we thank you for this message, not just to the women, but to us men. It's time for all of us to man up and be strong and courageous in a time when so many are going away from the faith they're following false teachers and false teaching. They're not being true to the word. They're embarrassed by what you teach in your word. Father, let us not be like those. Let us be willing to step out of the box, to be different, to even be persecuted because we stand by you. You tell us we have to take up our crosses, and that often means we have to be nailed to them. And so, Lord God, I pray that we would be a people that really are truly firm but loving in this world that's so unfaithful to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let us now stand.